on somehow, or is it on?
It is. Oh, it is. Yeah. Be going. I tell you, do this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and mark that. Hold your spot there. Make sure you can get there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and then find Acts chapter number 7, I think. Acts chapter number 7. And I want to take just a few minutes with you tonight and share some things that I hope the Lord will use to help us in this service. I want to thank y'all for being on board with us with Faith for America. The Lord has been good to us. He has blessed us. He has honored the work. And I want to tell you there's a great need for the work. And y'all are partners with us. And I want to thank you. Folks like you, you're the ones who helped me to fulfill what God has called us to do. I'll tell you this. Back in 1954, Dwight D. Eisenhower was our president. And on February Sunday morning, he and members of Congress sat in a particular church in Washington, and a gentleman took a text. They were in a church service together. The preacher took a text, and he preached a message entitled, Under God. He dealt with a variety of things concerning the fact that in those days we were combating this idea of communism. Some things never change. We are not just, what we're dealing with today is not socialism, it's full-blown communism, and I hope you'll recognize that. That's not religion, that's not political rhetoric, it's the truth. And so they were fighting that back in those days. And this preacher told a story about his children coming home and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. And he made a comment, he said, What separates the United States of America from those communist nations is that America was a nation that was founded under God and by God. And he said, you know, I think we ought to insert that into our pledge. Well, the very next day, a congressman and a senator, both from Michigan, went before their respective bodies and they put forth a joint resolution that we insert under God, making the phrase to say, and I pledge, one nation under God. It passed unanimously in both houses, and Dwight D. Eisenhower signed that into law. And he said this, when he signed it into law, he said, every morning, little boys and girls all over America, in cities and in towns, in our schools, they're going to begin the day by acknowledging that we are a people that are dependent on the Almighty. I think that's a big deal, don't you? And all of that came about because one preacher preached one message and it influenced the leadership that changed something major for our entire country. And I want you to understand that's what I pray for on a daily basis. I'm going to Washington, I go into the state capitals all over America, and I ask God, would you let me preach one chapel service? Will you let me write one devotion every month? I'm writing the new Bible devotion. I'm giving that out. I said, Lord, maybe one of those devotionals, maybe one lunch, maybe one conversation, maybe one encounter with a member of the House, a Senate, a governor, maybe our vice president, a president, maybe a mayor in a local city, maybe a city councilman. Lord, maybe a state representative, maybe one conversation, maybe one message might influence them that would change a whole town or a state or maybe America. You know what? You can do that. It's not just limited to some preacher, but all of us can have that kind of impact. You see, I can't have that kind of impact. I promise you, you can. One good godly email saturated with prayer encouraging one of our leaders to things of the Lord. You never know what God will do with something you do. I appreciate this church sending letters to our president and vice president. Now I want you to understand, there is a building and a staff that is hired to open up every letter. Now I'll say this, he may not receive every letter. Some letters may get thrown in the trash, and some letters may be taken care of by a staff member. But I told your pastor that every time, and the President of the United States has requested every letter that comes into the White House that says anything about praying for him, he has that letter set aside in a special stack that he has requested to be brought to his desk on a daily basis. He said, I daily want to see that stack of letters where I'm reminded that there are people in America that are praying for me. Keep sending those letters. They're making it to his desk. It's amazing the President of the United States today, Mr. Donald Trump, has done more for the church community probably than any president in our lifetime. And there's a lot of people would not have dreamed that those words would have been uttered in 2016. I was at a meeting at the White House back last fall where we were introduced to members of they were liaisons. Our president has, the only president that has ever done this, has taken every single department in the government. You know, we're made up of departments, right? Department of Defense, Department of Agriculture, Department of Education, Labor, on and on and on, right? And he has appointed to every single department a liaison, a brand new position, a liaison whose sole purpose is to be a liaison to the church community. And this is what he said. He said, I want the church to have a voice in everything that goes on in our administration. And I want to make sure that the privileges and the rights of the faith community are preserved under his administration. Irregardless of who you might have voted for in 2016, that's good news. And you ought to thank God for that. These windows of opportunity may not always be open, but they're open now. And the old saying is, we better strike while the iron's hot, right? And so you're helping us to do that, and I just want to thank you. I want to thank you. We have begged for a sit down in the Oval Office, and they told me, well, you know, it's almost impossible. And I said, no, it's not. I got people praying, right? And I'm working closely with that one. You know, we're always just a couple of people away from somebody, right? Does anybody know that you are always just a couple of people away from whoever you're trying to get to? And I've been in talks with the person that can make the decision, help us do that. And I got an email last week wanting to know if I could bring pastors to the White House for a briefing. And I said, yeah, I'll bring however many you want from wherever you want them. I'll bring. And this is the issues that I've asked to talk to them about. I want to talk about Israel. Everybody in this room ought to say amen. We must support Israel. We can never cease to be an ally to Israel. Now, I don't have time to go into that. I want you to pray that God's in this movement in America, and we've got to get to preaching, but there's a movement in America, an anti-Israel, anti-Jewish movement. What it is, it's an anti-Bible movement. And I want to deal with that subject because there's a flip side of the coin. The policies aren't always scripturally sound. And we want to address that concerning our relationship with Israel. Number two, we want to deal with how to reach young people with a biblical worldview in the United States of America. Our churches must step up and teach and train these children to have a biblical world view. And I'm not here to be ugly, but they're not always getting it at school. And we as parents are going to have to step up and be educators, train up the child in the way that they should go. We must teach them what is the profane so that they can discern the difference between holy and profane. That's the book of Ezekiel. We must teach that. They're not going to figure that out on their own. And so our young people need to be reached. And thirdly, we're dealing with the issue of religious liberties and such like. So I want you to pray that that'll come to pass. I want your pastor to join me in Washington. And I believe it's going to happen this year. And that'll be one step closer to get an audience with him. So thank you all so much. We've got much going on in the States, locally. There's just so much happening. And I thank you for being a part of it. I'm interested tonight here in Acts chapter number 7. If we're there, say a good hearty amen. Amen. Acts chapter number 7, we got to go back into chapter number 6. There is this business of Stephen, who was full of faith in verse number 8 of chapter 6, empowered. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. But there were those of the synagogue that they rose up against him, right? But they were not able, in verse number 10, to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. But they suborn men, means they're sneaky. They are coercing men to turn against Stephen. And they stirred up the people in verse number 12 to come against him. They said a false witness against him, verse number 13. They said this in verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all they that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then said, verse 1, chapter 7, the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. I don't know if you make a habit of marking in your Bible or not, but I'd underline that phrase in verse number 2, the God of glory. I'm interested in that. Chapter number 3 of 2 Corinthians talks about this in verse number 7. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, by the way, that ministration of death written and engraved in stones, that's dealing with the law. If it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's law, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory, that's grace. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, verse 18 says, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm interested in verse 18, that phrase, the glory of the Lord. I'm interested back in Acts chapter number 7, this idea that he is the God of glory. And I'm interested in the glory of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for allowing us to be in your house. I'm asking, Lord God, please help me tonight and speak to all of our hearts. May we not leave the same as we came. Oh, Lord, will you do a work that only you can do and deliver us from all distractions. Help us in our spirit to be revived and do a mighty miracle tonight that we can rejoice in for days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I appreciate your standing in reverence in the reading of the Word of God. I want to remind you tonight that in the Old Testament, God is often found associating His name with characters. If you study the Old Testament, you know you'll find Him referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Jeshurun, the God of Elijah, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you is with me tonight? You know that to be so. That God associated himself with characters in the Old Testament. But when you get into the New Testament, you don't find that. You never read where he's called the God of Matthew, the God of Mark, the God of Luke, the God of John, the God of Simon Peter, or the God of Paul. You never read that, right? But what you do find God doing in the New Testament, he associates himself with characteristics. He's called the God of all grace, the God of love, the God of hope, the God of patience, the God of peace. And here in our text tonight, he's called the God of glory. Don't you appreciate the God of glory? Don't you appreciate the glory of the Lord? Now, I'll be going to be honest with you tonight. We get in a lot of meetings. I preach in a lot of meetings. Sometimes it'll get good. And on occasion, you'll have a really good rip-roaring meeting. And there'll be a lot of shouting. Maybe folks will run. There'll be a lot of emotional stirring. Somebody will get after the church service. They'll say, "But the glory fell tonight." Well, I know what they're talking about. I do understand what they're talking about. But I don't know that what they're referring to is always the glory of the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about him being the Lord of glory. The Bible talks about him in Hebrews chapter number 1 being the brightness, talks about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. He talks about how that before the foundation of the world, he possessed, matter of fact, he dealt with this in John chapter 17, how that before the foundation of the world, he possessed the glory of the Father. As a matter of fact, when you go back to Isaiah chapter number 6, you find that Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. And you find that Moses beheld the glory of the Lord. Here in Acts chapter number 7, we learn that Abraham saw the glory of the Lord, right? Right? Matter of fact, when you study the book of Ezekiel, you find out Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. Now, I don't want to take up too much time, Pastor. I do want to try to hurry. But I love to study Ezekiel. You ought to go back and read the chapter number 1 of Ezekiel. You'll find Ezekiel, they're carried away in captivity. He's looking down the river, and the river Kibar. He's gazing back from which he came. He was so despondent, but God allowed him to see a brightness that was about him. And you find out that brightness was the glory of the Lord. That's what the glory of the Lord is. It's the light of the Lord. Amen? We okay with that? As a matter of fact, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2 and verse number 9, by faith we see the glory of the Lord. For the Bible said we see Jesus crowned with glory. Have you ever seen Jesus crowned with glory? Do you think you've ever seen the light of the Lord? I'm interested in the light of the Lord. That's what this glory is, and I know so because of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Notice our text in 2 Corinthians 3. It talks much about the glory of God. You know, the word glory comes from that root word glow. As a matter of fact, I know it's talking about the light of the light of the Lord, because it describes Moses, how that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon him because he glowed, right? The brightness, he shone like the noonday sun. They had to put a veil over him because they couldn't stand to look on him. He had the light of the Lord. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm interested in the light of the Lord. I want to see the light of God. Matter of fact, I want to see the illumination of the Scriptures. I want the Holy Ghost of God to illuminate things to me. And matter of fact, I want to shine as a light. I want others to see the glory of the Lord. I want others to see the God of glory in me. I'm interested in the light of the Lord. Anybody in the room with me tonight? Interested in the light of the Lord. And can I say tonight that I believe God gave to nations. I believe God will give a nation the light of the Lord. Don't you? How many remember the children of Israel? That God said He would be to them in the day as a pillar of a cloud and at night as a pillar of fire. Right? Now it was light shining on the children of Israel, but darkness on the people of Egypt, right? Can I remind us that that cloud was a column? It was like a spotlight, a column cloud, shining light down on the children of Israel during the day, and a pillar of fire shining light at night. God gives to a nation light. He gave the nation of Israel light. The Bible said righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is reproach to any people. I believe when America was founded, God gave America the light of the Lord. I'm not here to debate, nor not here to argue tonight, but I'm telling you, when we say that America is a Christian nation, we are by no means, there were some 250 founding fathers, we're by no means trying to convince you that all of them were Christians. They were not. But I'll tell you this much, there are far more of them Christians than the modern day educator would try to have you to believe. They were not deists. They were Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and they all had a healthy respect for the Word of God. I believe God gave this nation the glory and the light of the Lord. I really do. You can go back to 1630. You'll find an old English lawyer. He's also a Puritan preacher by the name of John Winthrop. He's on board a ship called Arabella. He's been fasting and praying. They've been wanting him to come over and become governor. He fasted and prayed to see, would it be the will of God? When he found it would be the will of God, he got him some 1,000 Puritans to sail with him. He's on the ship Arabella. They are sailing across the Atlantic, and he takes a text out of Matthew chapter number 5, and he preaches a message on Christian character. And he says to them, if we do not live out Christian character, and he said, the world's watching us, we must be a light to the world, we must live out Christian character, or we will become a byword to the whole world. Huh? He said this, we are a city set on a hill, and the world is watching us. I believe God gave America the light of the Lord. Kurt Fortas, who used to be the governor of Mississippi back in 1992, he got in a little hot water because he was interviewed by CNN. CNN asked him some questions. He said, America's not enough a nation. He said, you don't hear CNN. He said, you don't have a problem talking about the Jewish state of Israel. You don't have a problem talking about the Hindu nation of India. You don't have a problem talking about the Muslim nation of Saudi Arabia or the Muslim nation of Iran. But he said, you for some reason have a problem talking about the Christian nation of America. He said, we're not a nothing nation. I agree with him. But somewhere along the way, somebody's come by. A group of people have allowed others to come by and find the light switch and turn the light down on the glory of the Lord in the United States of America. It's hard to have the light of the Lord when you're arguing about gender identity. It's hard to have the light of the Lord when you're arguing about, sexual preferences and which bathroom to use. I want to explain something to you tonight. The Bible made it real clear that God said, let us make man in our own image. And so God made male and female, made he them. There's your gender identity, male or female. You are one or the other. It's not a fluid thing. It doesn't change from day to day. Right? Then he turned to that male and female and he said, be fruitful and multiply. There's your sexual orientation. Heterosexual attraction. It's in the Bible from the very beginning. And there's no need to argue about it anymore. We've got to have the light of the Lord. I believe God gives churches the light of the Lord. You remember Revelation chapter number 1? He saw 7 golden candlesticks walking in among those seven golden candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Then he explained those seven candlesticks are seven actual geographical local churches. And Jesus walking in among those seven churches. Well, notice he has likened the church to a candlestick. That's light, neighbor. God has given the local church of the light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. Listen, we're more than just a steeple on a building. We're more than just a gathering place. It's more than just a social fellowship. This place ought to be hope and life to the people running up and down this road tonight. On Monday morning when they drive by, they ought to know this is a place right there where there's some hope and some help. Amen. This church can never afford to lose the glory of the Lord. Are you interested in the Lord's glory? The light of the Lord? I believe God gives people the light of the Lord. You know, individuals. Notice what the Bible said in that text. In Matthew chapter number 5, He talks about us being the light. He said this, let me find it in our text. He talked about you're the salt of the earth. Then he said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. The Bible didn't say to make your light shine. The Bible didn't say to shine your light. The Bible just said, let it shine. Let what light shine? The glory of the Lord. He gives it to you. Let it shine through you. This thing's not near as difficult as we make it out to be sometimes. I met last year with a little 85-year-old woman. She told me about when she got saved at 11 years old. She said, you know, preacher, we've complicated this thing of holiness. She said, it's not near as complicated as we make it out to be. She said, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, don't. Just that simple. No, we cannot afford to lose the glory, the light. I am interested tonight in the light of the Lord. Anybody all right tonight? On a Sunday night, I'm interested in the light of the Lord. Well, here's the thing that I'm going to give you three quick things, and I'll be through three things that I'm going to have to be honest about. If I'm going to maintain the glory of the Lord, if I'm going to have the light of the Lord, there are three things that you and I, are going to have to be honest about. Number one, if we're going to maintain the light of the Lord, I'm talking about people really seeing the glory. You know, let me explain something to you. The Bible says in that text how that we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Did y'all see that? And then it says we are changed into the same image. We behold the light of the Lord. And by beholding the light of the Lord, we get changed into that same image. Well, that word image comes from a Greek word called icon. I-C-O-N. Icon. Everybody in this room, in the culture of 2019, we all are familiar with the phrase, the word icon. You know what an icon is, don't you? We have computers. We take that little mouse, we move the little cursor, and we put that little cursor on an icon. Do we not? Am I telling that right? The icon is not what I'm really wanting to get to, but the icon is what I've got to go to get to what I want to get to. You and I are not the end all. We're not the Savior. But everybody ought to be able to click on you to get to Jesus. We ought to be an icon for Christ that points others to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You and I are ambassadors, representatives of the Most High God. And if I want to be an icon, there's three things I'm going to have to be honest about, or I'm going to lose the light of the Lord. Number one, I'm going to have to be honest about my flesh. Everybody look up here now. The flesh is weak. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to go into detail about how weak my flesh is. And I wouldn't want to press you about how weak your flesh is. But I want everybody in this room to look up here now. All of us. Our flesh is weak. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 92, your flesh is weak. Is that all right? When I was, the Bible talks about having the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and lust of the flesh, lust of the eye and the pride of life. When I was a young man, I battled more with that lust of the flesh, right? When I got in my middle age years, I battled more that lust of the eye. I got the job, I had a job. I was making a little money. I wanted to buy things. I had lust of the eye. But now, as I'm getting a little older, I'm battling more and more that pride of life. You hear me? I'll blow a vertebrae out to prove I can pick something up. That I'm still man enough to do it. You hear me? Oh, am I full of pride. And I battle the weakness of my flesh. Am I the only one having that problem tonight? It's an awful crude illustration, but when I was 10 years old, now we were poor. We didn't have a telephone. We barely had anything. But that, I didn't go anywhere. If I went around a body of water, it was either to take a bath or fish. I didn't go swimming. That piano could swim better than me at the age of 10. But one summer, I'm 10 years old, my neighbor comes over to the house. He said, Bobby so-and-so's called and he wants to know you want to come to his pool party, having a pool party. We're going to go have, won't you go? You think your dad will take us? Well, they had a big lake out there. I knew my dad wanted to go fishing. I said, sure. So I run in the house. I put my little shorts on, my little flip-flops. I had my towel. We're going to a pool party, right? So we get to the house. They've got a big pool, 9 foot deep on the deep end. And so we all have a pool party. My buddies, they all get up there and they run out on that launching pad, the diving board, and whoosh, and they're swimming out, and everybody's woo-hoo-hoo, having a big time. Another buddy gets lined up off that diving board into the water, swimming out. Everybody's woo, having a big time. You know what I did? Got me a running jump off that diving board down to the bottom of that 9 foot pool with no idea. What do I do now? How do I get out? I don't know what nut taught me this as a kid, but somebody had taught me most of my life that when you drown, you come up and go down 3 times and you're dead. And I came up and went down 3 times. My buddy, since I quit pastoring, the hair has gone a little redder. But when I was 10 years old, it was a flaming orange. You hear me? They said I look like a fishing bobber out there. Bobbing up and down in that water. And I went under. I gave up. I came up and went down 3 times. I came up 3 times and so I quit trying. Don't ever do that. If you find yourself in water, give it your all. Don't give up. That's a nut. Thank God the adult there was actually supervising and jumped in and saved my life. All my buddies weren't jumping in. They were making fun of the fishing bobber. To this day, one of my buddies, we're 47, 48 years old, one of my buddies, every time he sees me, how you doing, bobber? To this day. You know what I should have done when I got to that house that day? I should have said, mister, I just need you to understand I can't swim. You got any floaties or something? Because I'm any children here maybe I can play with on the shallow end. But I just need you to know I can't swim. I should have told him that. But I was so full of pride as a 10-year-old, I wasn't about to tell anybody I couldn't do it. You know what I've learned? That pride doesn't go away. It stayed with me into my teenage years, and it's just stuck with me when I turned 20. I found it just hanging on like a leech when I was 40. And as I wax deeper into these 40s, heading down toward 50, I'm finding that I'm still as full of pride as I've, and I almost died and went to hell. You hear me?
as a 10-year-old boy, I'd have died lost and went to hell. And I almost went to hell because I was too proud. I was too proud to admit that this flesh is too weak to do something. When we get to where we're too proud to admit that I can't handle that computer in there without any supervision. When I get so proud that I can't handle admitting that I've got a problem hanging around certain people. When I get so proud that I cannot acknowledge my flesh is rotten. You hear me? I'm telling you, left to myself, I'll do worse things than an animal. At my flesh! I'm just trying to guard. I was told the other day about a camp meeting. A camp meeting! Independent Baptist camp meeting. Where the pastor of the camp meeting has a filter on the internet service that's available for those that are staying in their dorms. But he acknowledged the hundreds of pornographic websites that were attempted by those preachers and their wives and their children during the week of camp meeting. You better hear me. There's not a one of us in this room whose flesh is not weak. If we're going to leave the light on and let people see the glory of the Lord, we're going to have to be honest about our flesh. Amen? It don't take but saying one thing or doing one thing to turn the lights out so that somebody will never give you another chance to see the glory of God through you again. God help us to be honest about our flesh. We all right with that tonight? Number two, we got to be honest about our flesh. Number two, we got to be honest about our fuel. These candles burn with a particular fuel, and that fuel is oil. I was reading over in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse number 28, and it made reference to something called a cellar of oil. C-E-L-L-A-R. A cellar. Like a root cellar. Like a basement. You know, a root cellar, granny, storing things in the root cellar. Underneath the temple, they had a cellar in which they kept oil. They stored oil there. And they hired somebody whose job was to be a keeper of the cellar of oil. And if you and your house was running low on oil, you could go to the cellar and say, I need some fresh oil. If the temple, who the priests were trying to keep the lights on, when they began to run low on oil, they would go to the cellar and ask for some fresh oil. Every morning when I get out of bed, I've got to go to God. And I've got to say, Lord, I've got to have some fresh oil today. You know the Bible, the oil in the Bible is a typology of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to tell you, neighbor, it's the Spirit of God that fuels our ability to let the light shine. I've got to have the Holy Ghost. I mean, I've got to have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost warns us. The Holy Ghost teaches us. The Holy Ghost helps us. My son, many of you know Seth. Some of you know Seth. Seth's a preacher. He's been preaching since he was 12. God's using him. You know, Seth went to nursing school. He's in nurse practitioner school now. And last week, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened with a panic attack. Couldn't hardly breathe. I felt overwhelmed. I felt a heavy something wrong. My heart was racing. As a matter of fact, I laid there and thought, am I about to have a heart attack? I got out of bed. I went into the kitchen. I put on a pot of coffee. In my mind, I thought, I think something might be going to happen to me today. I mean, I had this overwhelming sense that something's wrong. I should have prayed. I didn't. But I felt like something was wrong. My son calls me. He said, Daddy, I need you to send up a prayer. I need you to pray. I said, what's wrong, son? He said, I got a needle stick. He was working with a patient in the ICU and giving medicine. The safety part of it failed and he got stuck with that needle. Well, if there's any nurses here, you know, whatever that patient has, now you've contaminated yourself. And everything went through our mind. Hepatitis C, all of these things that, and he said, I gotta go right now to see the doctor. They gotta run all these tests. He said, please pray. Boy, I went right out then and got to praying. But you know what I got to thinking? I got to thanking God for. That was the Holy Ghost that woke me up the moment my son was in trouble. You know, I got to thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you that I've got the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm glad I've got the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost to warn you. Holy Ghost to make that Bible come alive and be real to you. The Holy Ghost to make you aware of things you need to do and things you don't need to do. The Holy Ghost is the dearest friend you've got. Huh? And I need Him to fuel. I must have Him fueling me and enabling me and empowering me to live for Jesus so that others can see the light of the Lord. Right? I got to be honest about my flesh. I got to be honest about my fuel. Number three, I got to be honest about my future. The Bible says this, that every one of us is going to stand and give an account unto God. And we're going to give an account on how we kept the lights on in our life. I'm interested in keeping the light on at church. I'm interested in America keeping the lights on. And I'm interested in keeping the light on in my life. And I'm going to face God with how careless I was or how diligent I was. But I'm going to face God with how much I kept the light on in my life. And I've got to be honest about that. I might not fear your preacher at some time. I may not fear you at some point. But when I lose the fear of God, then I'm in trouble. I've got to face Him one day and give an account. I got a good friend, his name is Mark Green. If you watch Fox News, you've been seeing a lot of Mark Green. Congressman Mark Green being interviewed. I hope one day that you'll join me in being able to cast a vote for him for President of the United States. I really think he's got just what it takes someday to be the President of the United States. He's been my friend for several years now. He's a good, godly Christian man. His daddy was a Baptist preacher out of Mississippi. He's been a state senator in Tennessee. He's now a congressman out of Tennessee. He was an Army Ranger. He's a surgeon. He's a cancer survivor. He was with the group that captured Saddam Hussein. As a matter of fact, he interviewed Saddam for 6 hours the night they captured him. It's a fascinating story. He called me sometime back. He said, Bobby, I got to tell you about the guy I met the last time I was in Somalia. Somalia. Heavily Muslim, radical Muslim Somalia. The United States has an army base there. He said, when I was over there the last time I was there, he said, I met a man from Ethiopia. And he said, this guy came from Ethiopia to Somalia to join a terrorist training program. A Muslim terrorist training program. As part of the training program, they gave him a Bible so he could study and learn what the enemy believes. Did everybody hear what I just said? As part of his reading, he was reading through the Gospels, and the Holy Ghost let that Ethiopian Muslim who was training to be a terrorist, let him see that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the Savior of the world, and that Ethiopian got born again. Without the aid of a preacher, just the Word of God. How many of you know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth it? Well, he quit the training program. But he didn't leave Somalia. He said, I'm going to stay here to try to win some more of these Muslims to Jesus. He stayed there to keep a light on in Somalia. My friend, Brother Mark Green, says he got him a motorcycle that he runs around in Somalia with. He said he's plastered a bumper sticker on the gas tank of that motorcycle that says, "Jesus is my insurance." I'm talking about Somalia, where they cut your head off for not practicing strict Islam. If this old Ethiopian could keep the light on in Somalia, what excuse do we have in Bowden, Georgia, or Tennessee, where we're not even in danger of getting a hard look? What's our excuse for not leaving this building tonight and going out there and letting the glory of the God of glory shine? I mean, I want people to see the light of God. What's our excuse for not doing that? I mean, really? We're going to face God. We're going to have to answer that question. You had it easier than anybody in the world. You're in Bible Belt, Georgia. You got it easier than anybody in the world. Are we that calloused? Let's keep the light on. The United States of America is counting on people that have the glory of God. The United States of America is counting on people that's got the God of glory. Keeping the light on. They're in darkness. They don't even know there is light. They've got to see it in us. The pianist is coming. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to keep the light on? Would you like to keep light on that in your house so your children grow up in a well-lit place? You want to keep light on in this church so that every visitor comes in here gets saved the first time they visit because there's so much light in this place? You want to have so much light that you're known by your light? Let's stand all over the building.